you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you are indeed our welcome guest. We ask you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you might have. You'd open your Bibles and open your minds as we study from God's Word. If you find anything amiss in the things that are presented, we'd be more than happy to sit down with you with the Bible and have a understanding of those things as they are presented to us through the Word of God. One of our visitors this morning, I would like you to get to know, Brother Richard Lidd, who's sitting up here up front. I've known Brother Lidd for many years. He attends at the church in Lancaster, California, where my good friend Mickey Galloway preaches. I've known Richard for many years. He's a fine, his family of fine Christians at that congregation, and you get to know him. He's here for some business out at the air base for the next few days, and it's good to see Richard again, and you get to know him. I know that you'll be blessed. I also want to ask for your prayers on behalf of some of my preaching brethren who are going through some difficult times at this time. Carol Sutton is a man that preaches in Albertville, Alabama. He's been preaching for a number of, I know, at least 45 years. I've taken his bulletin, the instructor, for many, many years and gained much from it. He's had a mild stroke, and he's in intensive care in Albertville, Alabama. And I know that his family and I would appreciate if we remember him in our prayers. Also, Rick Hubbard. Rick Hubbard, many of you know, from the Indianapolis area, is battling cancer. Things are not going very well for Brother Hubbard. He's had many difficult times, and the outlook is not good. He's a young man. He's only 44 years old. Would ask that you remember him in your prayers. And also, Brother Alan Ogden, who's down in Somerset, Kentucky. Brother Ogden has been a fine, faithful gospel preacher for many years. I met Brother Ogden some time ago in a debate where we were attending a debate. And he's a fine man, and he's battling cancer also. And I would ask you to remember these men in your prayers, not because they're more important than any other men. They're not, but they do try to teach and preach God's word, and we need men like that. And I know their families would appreciate that you remember them in your prayers, and I would also. Shortly after 3 a.m., Kathleen Jennifer came home from work, as she always did. As she walked towards her apartment, the Queens section of New York City, a man came out of darkness, attacked her with a knife. Her screams awakened the neighborhood. Light flashed, and a few windows opened in the apartment building across the street. The assailant left, and the lights went out, and the windows closed. The man returned to the victim. Once again, the lights went on, the windows opened, and the attacker saw the lights, saw the windows, and he fled. And when he fled, the window shut, the lights went off. And then Kitty crawled to her apartment to try to call for help, and 20 minutes later, her attacker came back and fatally took her life. Not one person of 38 people that witnessed that brutal attack called the police, called for help, did anything to aid this young woman as her life was being taken, as they listened in the safety of their apartment building. As one man proclaimed later, "I just did not want to get involved." I want to turn your mind back to another time in history. Take your Bibles out and look to Luke, the 10th chapter. I want to read another account of people who had an opportunity to help and see what they did. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30, we read, "Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came by down that same road. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the same place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion upon him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day, when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. What is your reaction to both of these stories? Both happened. One happened many years ago, and one happened in our own country a very short period of time ago. Were you shocked at the lack of humanity and the compassion that man had for another human being? Was your mind filled with questions? Why? Why didn't someone help this poor woman? How could 38 people just stand by and watch this woman's life taken and not lift a finger to help her? And in the other scenario that we just read, the so-called religious people of the day, the priest and the Levite, who had an opportunity to help someone who really needed help, and yet they passed by on the other side. How could they claim to be religious? How could they claim a love for God when they had an opportunity to help and did not do it? Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, I would have never done that. I would have done something to try to help this tragedy from ever occurring. I would have helped the beaten man. I would have helped the young woman. But let me give you a more horrifying story to ponder. I want you to take your Bibles out to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse number 10 and 11. I want to tell you something that's even more horrifying than these 2 stories that I have shared with you this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we read, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. During this past year, have you known a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker or a relative or some kind of acquaintance who died without having Jesus Christ as part of their life, and we did not lift one proverbial finger to share Jesus Christ with that person? That's a far more horrible event than the 2 examples that I gave you this morning. And they happen every day of our life. Let's consider our group here at Knollwood for just a moment. Some here were born into Christian families. Where would you be today, and where would you be in eternity, had not somebody loved you enough, cared for you enough, and was concerned for you enough to share with you the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, that you might obey it, that you might make it part of your life, that you might render obedience to Christ? Where would you be at if that person did not want to get involved? Where would you be today? Where would I be today? Outside of your immediate family, how many people have you talked to about Jesus Christ in the past 11 months? Are you squirming in your seat? And if you are, good. Because this is a serious, serious thing that we need to consider. We have a job to do. And our job is to spread the gospel with those who are lost and dying in sin. That is our job. That is our commitment. We made it when we became children of God. Are you having difficulty remembering the last person that you discussed the gospel with? Did you attend some funeral this year? And as you stood at the coffin, and as you thought to yourself, did you say, I should have talked to them about their soul. I wish I had taken the opportunity. Sadly, this condition affects many in this audience. Many people in this audience know exactly what I'm talking about. that we do not take our responsibility to share the gospel seriously and committed the way that we ought to. And brethren, I'm not talking because I know. You know, and God knows. But I know every church that I've been in, every one that I've ever been a member of, there is a certain group of people that take the responsibilities as Christians seriously. And the other people are along for the ride. But I'm here to tell you something this morning. You know what we ought to do? Let them die. I remember a story that you know very well. And it's called The Christmas Carol. And there was a man named Ebenezer Scrooge in that story. And they were coming to him and they wanted him to give some money to help the needy and the poor. And he said, better for them to die and to erase the surplus of the population. That's better. And brethren, I think sometimes we have the same atmosphere, the attitude, that let them die. I've saved myself. That's enough. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. That's not enough. And if you think it is, and you do not understand your responsibility for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This job is not the preacher's job. This job is not the elder's job. This job is our job, together, you and me, individually, to reach out to every person that we have the opportunity to teach. To every person that we have an opportunity to teach, to try to get them to see the seriousness of this thing called eternity, of this thing called sin, and see what can happen if they don't make amends in their life. Now, brethren, if there's a greater or sadder story that I know about, I know not what it is, than people to die without God in their life. There's not a sadder story that I can tell you. But I got a question this morning. Why does such a condition exist? Why does this condition exist, and why do we have this problem? Why do we have this problem with not taking this role seriously? There are four reasons, and I want to talk with about them briefly this morning. There are four reasons why we don't and are not more evangelistic with our brethren and with our friends and with our neighbors. And before I get into this list, I want to tell you a very quick story. In 1980, in this country, or really in the mid-70s, there came a group in the Church of Christ that began to rise up. And they began to rise up with a program. They began to rise up and address an issue that has been plaguing the Lord's Church since the 1950s. And that is the numbers digressing. And they knew and understood why it was happening. And they said that it was happening because we were not evangelistic. And we did not care for the souls of those that were lost. And so they dedicated themselves to give us a better way. We know these people as Crossroads, as the Boston Movement, as the International Churches of Christ. And you know why they were so popular for so many years? Do you know why they destroyed so many souls? Do you know why they had such an influence for a period of 10 years? Because they attack the problem that we really have in the body of Christ. We are not evangelistic. We do not take this job seriously. And they did, and so people just flocked to them. But what they did is didn't read the fine print. And it got them farther away from God than closer. But I'm going to tell you why they had an appeal. Because this problem is known. Every one of you sitting in your seat this morning know that I'm not talking about something you're not aware of. You know this is a problem. What's the answer? Why does such a condition exist? Well, I believe there's four reasons, and I want to share them with you this morning. Number one, lack of knowledge. The lack of knowledge is why this thing exists. But I've got a solution to this. We learn what we want to learn. We do what we want to do. We desire to do what we want, and we do it. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that we should desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby as newborn babes. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter tells us that we ought to stand ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. And we ought to be able to sanctify God, Can you give an answer to the hope that lies within you? That's a responsibility that God has given you. We can also learn the Word of God as well, if we want to. I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And I want to read a passage with you in verse 13. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I want to ask you a question this morning. What does that mean to give attendance to? Let me tell you what it means. It means to apply oneself, to attach oneself to hold or to cleave to a person or thing, addicted to, devoted to, and thought and effort to accomplish the goal. Do you give attendance to studying and reading God's Word? Do you give attendance to exhorting the lost to get their life in order before it's everlastingly too late? Do you give attendance to that? Or do you give attendance to everything else besides that? Let me tell you something, brethren. You give attendance to something. All of us do. What do you give attendance to? The Bible tells us if we devote ourselves to studying God's Word, then we will have the knowledge that we have to teach others. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2? Let me remind you about what he said. He said, "And these things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You remember a problem that the writer of Hebrews addressed in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14? The times that you ought to be teachers, you had need for someone to come in and teach you again the first oracles of the principle of God. And you are in need of milk and not strong meat. Why? Because you've not had you've not been exercised to discern between good and evil. Brethren, the time to be a teacher of the gospel is now, not later. And the time to be developing that attitude and that ability is now, not later. And we need to understand we are teachers. We need to rightly divide the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. You cannot rightly divide it without studying it. You can't rightly divide it without meditating upon it. You can't rightly divide it without giving attendance to it. And you cannot teach what you do not know. Brethren, nobody's going to pour it into your head like a funnel. And if you think I'm going to be able to do it, you give me too much credit, because I can't do that. You're going to have to get it the old-fashioned way. You're going to have to earn it. You're going to have to do it for yourself. But you know what? What did Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 16? He gave him some good advice. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, you will save both yourselves and those that hear you. I want you to focus in on that first part. You will save yourself. I want you to think about that this morning. Teaching the gospel not only helps them, it saves yourself. I'll get more into that in a minute. The Bible tells us that it equips us to every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. We need to understand what our responsibility is in this area. Ephesians 5, verse 17 says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We need to understand our responsibility in this area. The only excuse for the lack of ability in teaching is the lack of our own desire to fix the problem. If you don't know enough, shame on you. If you don't know how to teach the gospel to your neighbor, do something about it. If you don't know what the plan of salvation is, you don't know what the book, chapter, and verse is, and you need some help, call me. I'll be glad to help you. You want some time to study, call me. I'll be glad to do it. But do something about it. I'm going to give you an example of what you can do about it. In January of this next year, we're going to have a class called Fishers of Men. And we, the elders, have got in their possession a plan of how to teach somebody that never knew God, that somebody else originated, that takes them from not knowing anything from the Bible and leads them to where they need to be. It's called Fishers of Men. And we're going to have a 3 or 4 week study and show you how to use this material in helping yourself get the confidence to teach other people. We'll see how many people come to that class. We'll see how many of us really want to be fishers of men. Do you remember what Jesus told Peter and Andrew? They left their nets. You know why? They become fishers of men. Do you consider yourself a fisher of men this morning? And if this is your problem, fix it. You can if you want to. It's up to you. Here's another problem that I don't understand. Well, I talk, but I don't have any prospects. I don't know anybody. Brethren, let me ask you a question. Who's a prospect? Here's my answer. You know anybody that's lost? You know anybody that doesn't have God in their life? You know what that is? That's a prospect. That's a prospect. The people where you pump your gas. The people that you are your neighbors. Your people that are your acquaintances. The people that you come in contact with, your co-workers, they are prospects. But you don't know any. They're all around you, folks. They're everywhere. They may even be in your immediate family. If you have something to sell, you find somebody to talk about it? Let me ask you a question. You ever met a salesman that didn't sell? You ever met a salesman that didn't have any problem in talking about his product? Have met anybody like that? If you did, he did because he didn't stay a salesman very long. He couldn't have the confidence to talk about his product. What about a ball player who never plays ball? What about a Christian who doesn't save souls? That's a paradox. That's what we're in the business to do. We're in the soul-saving business. And if we don't have prospects, we're not looking around. We're not looking around. If you had good news to share about somebody, a new car, a new baby, a new house, an engagement ring, would you find somebody to tell it about? You'd be shouting it all over. You want everybody to know, but we have the gospel and we get closed mouths. Why? That's the best news of all. And we keep it like it's a secret. It's a family secret. By the way, before I forget, Steve Wallace, who we help support here, him and his wife are proud parents of a new baby boy. Born November the 12th, 9 pounds and 4 ounces. And I wrote I know his middle name is Stephen, Nick. First name is Nick. Born November the 12th. I thought you might want to know that. But if I have news like that, that's not hard to tell people, is it? How hard is it to tell your neighbor who's lost and dying in sin that he needs God in his life? That's not hard, brethren, if you love his soul. What about the good news of the gospel? Where does it fit in? Is this not the best news of all that we have? Why can't we find someone to share it with? You know what Matthew 13:38 says? You know what the Lord said? He said, the field is the world. That makes it pretty broad, doesn't it? And in Matthew 9, verse 37, he said, the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. That's still true. Though the fields are white, the harvest. Even in Beaver Creek, Ohio, the problem isn't the prospect. They're all around us. The problem is the laborer to do the work. That's the problem. The Bible tells us in Matthew 11, 28, verse 30, the Lord's invitation. Come to me, all ye that laden are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brethren, people need to know the Lord's invitation. They need to know that God can help them. They need to know that God loves them. They need to know that Christ died for them. And they need us to tell them that. They need us to tell them that. If we don't tell them, I guarantee you who he is. It's your Jehovah Witness friends. It's the Mormons that come knocking on your door. It's the people in the world that are gladly sharing their story, following the wages of Satan. They're glad to take the time to share with them. Why aren't we? Ask yourself the question. Why aren't we? The Bible tells us in John chapter 5, verse 51, that Jesus is the living bread. He is what the soul needs. The soul will die without the knowledge and God in part of their life. The Bible tells us in John 10, verse 9, the only door to eternal life must go through Jesus Christ. Men need to know about Christ. And they won't know unless we tell them. Unless we tell them. You may think someone is the last person on earth to receive the Word of God. But how do you know that? I want you to, this is something I want to really sink into your mind this morning. Too many of us make this decision, well, this person will never listen to the gospel. They're already happy in what they believe, and they don't want to hear anything about the gospel, so it's a waste of time to talk to. How do you know that? Can you read their heart? Let me give you an example. Would Saul of Tarsus have been a good prospect? No. This guy's persecuting the church. He's causing havoc in 8 verse 3. He's getting letters of authority to go into foreign cities and persecute the church. Why in the world would you talk to him about the gospel? Jesus Christ did. But if you left next door to Saul of Tarsus, would you have talked to him? What about Caesar's household? They worship Caesar. In Philippians 4, verse 22, Paul said that the servants of Caesar's household salute you. Why did he talk to the servants of the household of Caesar? Because they were lost. Would you have done that? What about in jail? Would you ever think about teaching the gospel while you're in jail? Paul and Silas did. In Acts 16, it says they were praying and singing about midnight. And you know what the Bible says in verse 25? And the prisoners were listening to them. I wonder why they were doing that. You know, I've taught the gospel in prison. You think that's a waste of time? Those people need direction. They need a new way in life. All right, we just write them off as an outcast of society because they're in the prison. And then their soul doesn't mean anything? We just write them people off? I hope not. Let me give you another example. Would you have shared the gospel with Jeffrey Dahmer? No way. Let me tell you a little story about Mr. Dahmer. While he was in the Wisconsin Correctional Facility, his father, his stepfather, who is a member of the Lord's Church, by the way, got in touch with a preacher that lived in Wisconsin close to the prison and asked him to correspond with his son. What if that would have been me? And he'd have wrote me and asked me to correspond and teach the gospel to Jeffrey Dahmer. No way. I hope that would have been my answer. But you know, this man, he went in and taught it to him. And he believed it. And he obeyed it. And he was baptized. And 3 months later, he was murdered in prison. You know what I had a lady say in one of my ladies' Bible classes? She said, well, if Jeffrey Dahmer's in heaven, I don't want to go. Let me tell you something, people. There's a lot of people in heaven that's going to be in heaven that can't hold a candle to what Jeffrey Dahmer did. But would you teach the gospel to Jeffrey Dahmer? Would you already write that person off as being vile and corrupt and not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you would, you just became God. You don't know. A man will reject the gospel until he tells you, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to believe it, I don't want to obey it. That's his choice. But do not make it for them. Let them make it. God died. God's Son died on the cross to give them the opportunity. Don't you steal it away from them. Give them the opportunity. No prospects? That's not a problem. Look around. Here's the number one problem. Rejection. Failure. The fear of rejection is the biggest drawback in approaching people with the message of the cross. We want everybody to like us. I don't want anybody to say I'm a Jesus freak. I'm a Jesus fanatic. I'm a holy roller. I don't want anybody to think that about me. You know what? You could do a lot worse. You could do a lot worse. But see, we want everybody to like us. We don't want to be labeled. We're afraid our approach will result in loss of friendship. It may. It may damage our ego. It probably will. It may also answer you the question that you can't answer. But you know what? That's not a crime either. What's sad is that you don't even let them ask the first question that you do know the answer to. The Lord anticipated these matters long ago. The fear of rejection. God answered this problem. Remember Samuel? Remember him? Remember the last judge of Israel, the prophet of God? Do you remember that they came to him and said, Samuel, your boys, they're not very good. They don't walk in your ways. They don't follow God. And we don't want them to be a judge after you. We want a king. And we want a king so we can be like all the nations round about us. And you remember Samuel's attitude about that? It greatly displeased Samuel. And he was angry about that. But do you remember God's answer to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7? Samuel, don't be upset. These men have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being their king. What did I say? They rejected God, not Samuel. And when you take the gospel to the lost and somebody tells you to get away, I don't want to hear about the Bible. I don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. I don't want to do anything about it. And they throw you out. They did not reject you. They rejected God. Do not take it personal. Don't take it personal. I'd rather upset them than upset my Father in heaven. Don't take it personal. Did the Lord tell us the truth would not always be received? Matthew 10:22 says we won't even be lying. John 15 says they hated me, they're going to hate you. Don't be shocked. People aren't going to say, oh, thank you for sharing the gospel with me. I've just been waiting all my life for you to come into my life. No, brethren, that's not going to happen the majority of the time. We're going to be realistic. It's not going to happen. You know what? Some people will even consider you an enemy. Isn't that what they did to Paul? Galatians 4, verse 16, what did he say? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? People will look at you as an enemy, but you're not an enemy. You're the greatest friend they've ever had, even though they may never realize that. Did your children always take your advice warmly? Did your children always think you were right and say, yeah, that's right, Dad, that's what I'll do? No. Did you quit giving your advice because they didn't like it? Now, every one of you parents out there know the answer to that. Your kids didn't always agree with you. Did you stop correcting them and giving them advice because they didn't agree with you? No. Why? And Leslie smiled because she knows I still give her advice when she doesn't like it. No. You know why? Because I love them. Do you love the souls of men lost in sin? To ask the question is answered. God's people continually rejected his plea. He sent the prophets. He pleaded with them. He begged with them. Did he stop? No. When the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, did he stop trying to reach out to him? Did he stop trying to not save him? No. He even did more. Why? Because he really loved him. The Bible tells us the possibility of rejection, and we have been wrong. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, what does it tell us, brethren? Yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Get ready for it. Did the prophets have more failures or success? Failures. Did they quit trying? No. Why? Because they loved their brethren. In John 1, verse 11, Jesus was not even accepted by his own, but it didn't cease him when he went to Jerusalem in Matthew 23 and verse 37 when he looked over the city that he wept over it. Even though they rejected him, he still cried over their condition. Why? Because he loved them. He knew what was important. But you know what? You know where your worst defeats will be? In your own family. They hurt the worst. Matthew 10, 34 through verse 37. A man's fault with all of his own household. I know all about that. So do some of you sitting here this morning. You know about that when people in our own family turn their back on God. You can't take it personal. That's their choice. That's their decision. You don't like it. You pray about it. You worry about it. You try to make them see the right way, but it's their choice to make. Nothing easy about it. But don't give up God. That's not the answer. If you give up God, how are you ever going to help them? Brethren, no, everybody knows it hurts. But you've got to stand for what's right. Did these facts ever deter some of the heroes of the faith? Did that deter Joshua? People stiff-necked? Ours rebellious? What did Joshua say in Joshua 24, verse 15? You choose this day who you're going to serve. You can serve the God of your fathers dwelt over the river, or you can serve the God whose land ye dwell. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He had first things first, didn't he? The Bible also tells us, Paul, they left him for dead in Lystra in Acts 14. They stoned him, left him for dead. You know what? He went back to the city. I wonder why he did that. I wonder why he kept reaching out for the Jews. In Romans 10, what was his desire? His desire that Israel might be saved. He even said that he'd be willing to give his life if it could save some of them. He didn't stop. He continued to go on. That's what we need to do. What about Moses? You think Moses ever got frustrated? You think Moses ever thought, go ahead, wax them. Go ahead, start over. They deserve it. He never did that. He never did that. Why? Because he loved them. And what about our Savior? When he hung on the cross and they were taking his life and he'd done nothing evil. He committed no sin. He was giving his life as a ransom for many. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Has man ever seen greater love than that? No, and he never will. He even loved his enemies. We're supposed to do that too. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45. That we're to love our enemies. Pray for those that persecute us. We don't love our enemies. We won't even talk to them about the gospel. We don't love them. We like to forget them. And so we do. We cannot be cowards with the truth. We need to fear God's rejection more than man's rejection. Hebrews 10, verse 31 says a very plain statement of truth. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know what? I don't want people to like me. I want people to think I'm a good person. But if it's whether them being mad at me or God being mad at me, that's an easy choice. My people and my friends can be mad at me. I don't want God mad at me because that has a far greater consequence. The Bible also tells us that we must seek approval from God more than we seek it from men. John 12, 42 and 43. Acts 5, verse 29. We must learn to rely upon God's word. Here's the thing that saves them, folks. It's not you, it's not me, it's not these elders, it's not this church. What saves man is the message of this book. The power of God is in his word, but the seed has got to be planted. Romans 1, 16, James 1, 21, Hebrews 4, verse 12, you know all the verses. It's the power of God and the salvation. The grafted word is able to save the soul. It's more powerful and deadly than any two-edged sword. You know the words, but do we believe it by the way we handle it? Do you fear rejection? You better worry about God's rejection more than you do about man. You have a greater problem. If God rejects you, you have a far greater problem. One more point, and then let's endure. Indifference. I have another word for this. It's called apathy. It's just, I do not care one way or the other. Do you even care that people are dying without hope in the world? And they're going to stand before Jesus Christ unprepared to meet their God. Does that worry you? Does that cause you to worry any? The people that you know, people that you love, do you worry anything about that? Do you try to do anything to stop that? Do we understand the destructive capability of sin? Isaiah 59 says that sin is what separates us from God. 1 John 3, verse 4 says sin is a transgression of the law. Do we understand that sin's the enemy? Do we understand what sin will do to the soul? And do we understand it enough that we'll try to do everything we can to make people see that before it's everlasting too late for them and for us? For them and for us. Jesus gave his life and blood so man could be saved from the fires of hell. And we don't even care enough to tell people the opportunity of how to render obedience to God's escape plan. There's a way to escape hell, folks. It's contained in this book. Do we even care enough about people to tell them what it is? Or do we take the opinion, if they want to know, they'll come and see us? Do you love the souls of your fellow men? In Luke chapter 17, verse 10, a very powerful scripture. It says, after I've done everything that God has called for me to do, call myself an unprofitable servant. You know why? Because I've done what that's my duty to do. Teaching the lost is my duty. Teaching the lost is my commitment. Teaching the lost is my job. Not as a preacher, as a Christian. It's my job. It's my livelihood. It's why I was put on this earth. Do you understand that? If you don't, you need to. That's why you're here. That's why God shared this message with you. That's why somebody else shared it with you. Is that you could perpetuate it. Do we understand the teaching of Ezekiel 33? If we see the ungodly going into perdition, going into destruction, and we don't lift the proverbial finger to warn them about the destruction that awaits them, what is God going to do? He's going to require their blood at my hand. He's going to say, Keith, why did you not warn them? What am I going to say? I just didn't care. You know what? I asked Brian to sing a couple songs this morning. The first one, I love to tell the story. You all sing it. Do you love to tell it? Or do you love to have somebody else tell it? You sang it that you love to tell it. Do you? Do you love to tell people about the story and the wonderful love of Jesus? Or do you leave that for somebody else to do? You know the song that we sang just before I came up here? 503, you all sang that too. It says, into our hands the gospel has been given. Into our hands has been given the message of life. How are we using God's precious moments? Will we reap glory or will we reap tears? Brethren, we need to contemplate what that word means. That means if we don't handle God's word rightly, we won't reap glory, we'll reap the tears. We sing another song from time to time. Far and near, the fields are teeming. Far and near, there are people that need the gospel. Do we even care? Do we ever do anything about it? And then we talk about sowing the seed of the kingdom in the morning, in the noontime, in the evening. Do you sow the seed of the kingdom, brother? Or do you allow somebody else to do that for you? Brethren, have you ever shared anybody the story of the unclouded day? There's a land of cloudless day. It's one of my favorite old-time religious songs. The land of cloudless day. You ever share anybody the story about that? What that all means? And then there's a song we sing as an invitation song many times. Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, why are you lingering? Do we even care enough to tell them the danger of lingering? Can you be indifferent to the plight of others' conditions and still consider yourself a faithful child of God? That's my question this morning. I want to leave you with three things I want you to think about. Number one, whatever your excuse is, whether it's lack of knowledge, whether it's lack of prospects, fear of rejection, or whether you're indifferent, I want to leave you with three things that are assured. And I want you to listen very carefully to these three things. There's three things I want to promise you this morning. Number one, you will meet these same souls in the day of judgment. You're going to stand before the same judge with them. You're both going to stand on the bar on high. You're going to be there. They're going to be there. That's assured. Number two is assured. Their blood will be required at your hands if you have the opportunity to teach them and you never took the opportunity to do so. Ezekiel 33, verses 9 through 11. And one other thing. If they'll be cut off, so will we. Let me say that again. If they are lost because my lack of indifference, my lack of apathy, my lack of wanting to share the gospel, their fate will be my fate. Let that sink in. That's the truth. the whole truth.